Good morning. Well, we finished Luke, and in consultation with Leah Darwin, we're going to start Acts this morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we do that. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love, for your mercies, Lord, that are new every morning. Father, we're not what we want to be, but we're getting there by your Spirit. And we pray that you'd help us as we worship together, as we study the Bible, as we, Lord, as we think your thoughts given to us by your prophets, that we would believe. Lord, would you help us to be people that are full of faith and hope and love? Would you help us as we consider the acts of your apostles, that it would bless us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we just mentioned, this is the second book that Luke wrote to someone named Theophilus. The name Theophilus means lover of God. And there's some people that think even that this, when he says that he's writing it to Theophilus, it's really not to a specific person, but to all people who are lovers of God. I personally don't think so, but it works. But he's already given to this Theophilus a, quote, orderly account. From what we know about Luke is that he was a physician. I'm not a Greek scholar, Eric. But what I read about his Greek is that it's excellent in its style. He is an educated person. And he wrote an orderly account so that this lover of God would, quote, know with certainty. Not know kinda. He wanted him to know with certainty concerning the things that he had been taught about the gospel. And in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So, in the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't cover everything that Jesus did. He laid out everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And here in the second book, it seems that Luke is saying what Jesus continued to do by the Spirit after his ascension in and through the church. This is, in Luke's mind, Jesus is still working. He's continuing on in his ministry. He begins this book where he left off at the end of Luke with the ascension. And we'll read that in just a minute. But if we didn't have the book of Acts, we would be missing a lot, wouldn't we? I mean, what we see here, I mean, it's a unique book that shows us what the early church was like. What did they do? How did they assemble? What was important to them? In our day, many people are confused about what the gospel is. What is the good news? They misunderstand what the church is supposed to be doing. Just watch TV sometime and you'll see they don't understand what the church is supposed to be doing. And this book bears witness to the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church. I mean, you could say that the apostles of Jesus are the beginning of the church. And I agree. But this is where they first start to assemble into organized groups. And there's a pattern in the book of Acts that repeats throughout. This is the pattern. You'll see it. God saves sinners through preaching. From those people, he raises up leaders and teachers who also preach the gospel. Some people who hear them believe with faith and are saved and added to the church. They hear with faith. Others are hard of hearing, and they oppose the message. But God's Spirit moves anyway in spite of fierce persecution, and the church continues to grow. You'll see this pattern repeated again and again as we go through the book. God saves sinners. They preach the gospel. People are converted. Others are in opposition to the work, and God moves anyway and overcomes the opposition. Disciples are made. People are sent out to be missionaries and ambassadors for Jesus. And I hope as we read this, we'll be reminded of some of the marvelous things that God did in the church. I hope that we'll be stirred up and encouraged and even given a greater vision of what we can do, what we should do. Well, please stand while we read. We'll read verses 1 through 14 in chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for the John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood among them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1, as we said a moment ago, Luke reminds Theophilus why he wrote the first book. And now he's continuing on with the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. The first book, which we just finished in Luke, it covers his ministry until he was taken up into heaven. But he didn't leave without giving the apostles some marching orders, right? Go everywhere, starting in Jerusalem, and make disciples and preach. And Luke says here that he gave them commands through the Spirit. It's interesting that we had such a subject this morning about the Spirit. The Spirit, listen, must blow on the hearers of God's commands, or they will fall on deaf ears. Those without the Spirit of God do not obey God. In fact, it's impossible for them to please God without the Spirit. Can you understand the Word of God? The Word of God is spiritual. And if you are able to understand it, if you are able to believe it, if you are able to, you should thank God. If you're able to understand the words of God, listen, this is not a normal book that people peruse at their own leisure. Many educated people that I know read the Bible and say they don't understand what it's talking about. They read chapters and paragraphs and sentences and words, but they cannot understand what's happening. Why not? Well, it could be that they have a problem reading, but it doesn't seem to be. They read other subjects just fine. The Spirit must blow on the hearers of God's commands, or they will not be obeyed. If you do understand it, if you do follow the commands of God, be thankful. God's Spirit is with you. It is. The Spirit of God opens and unlocks our understanding. The Word of God is a spiritually discerned book. The natural man cannot accept the things written therein. It's a different language that they don't understand. And in fact, don't want to understand either. People have this wrong notion that there are so many people throughout the world that sincerely are striving to understand God, but God just won't let them in. No. They're happy to be locked out. They have no desire to understand. In fact, there are none who do without the work of God's Spirit. They may on the outside, for some sinful indulgence, read about the religions of the world, have a form of godliness. But if you actually understand the words of God, and I believe that you do, give thanks to God. He's saving you. His Spirit has unlocked your understanding. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Luke is not getting off of the resurrection. He continues to emphasize it. It has been proven by many proofs, says the physician, the educated man. The apostles knew Jesus was resurrected from the dead. At first they doubted. We read that. But he appeared to them. He presented himself alive, Luke says, after being crucified, after dying and being buried, he presented himself to them alive. It's not just a passing vision that they saw, or a hallucination, or a face on a bark of a tree that resembled Jesus' face and said, oh, it's an icon. We need to carve that bark off and put it in a holy temple. Not that. He was with them for 40 days and continued to teach them, Luke says, about the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So Jesus told them that the Father, he had told them before, the Father had a great gift to give to the church. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive this promise. Wait. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John baptized with water. John himself said that. You remember? He must be greater. I must be lesser. Yes, I baptize you with water, but that's signifying something that's coming. That's not the thing itself. The one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Is John saying that'll be better or worse? Better. He must increase. I must decrease. John knew that the promise of the Holy Spirit would be fulfilled. The promise from the Old Testament where God said that he would pour out his Spirit. And no more would a man teach his neighbor saying, "Know the Lord," because they'll all know me. They'll have the Spirit within them. The church of God. John knew that the promise would be fulfilled that he spoke about. God will teach you by his Spirit. The Spirit will pray for you and empower you for mighty works. And if you think about it, really, the Trinity is at work here, right? The Father promises, Jesus tells them about it, and they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Or in the Holy Spirit, actually. The Holy Spirit, they are told, will make known the promises to the disciples. Does that happen to you? Are you downcast? And the promises of God suddenly come into your mind? Isn't this the promise that Jesus said? That he would send us a helper and a counselor and a guide? And they are told, this promise will come to you not many days from now. Stay here and wait for it. And listen, don't underestimate the role of the Spirit in the life of the church. The Bible says in Romans that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are united in one Spirit with Jesus, and our bodies become a temple where the Spirit dwells. This was in my mind this morning. The human, no more is there, this, yes, is the place we meet, but this is not the tent of meeting where God dwells. You are the temple. We are being built into the holy temple of God. His Spirit dwells in us. Where does God's Spirit dwell? Wherever the Christians are. If they're in a cave underground, God's Spirit is there. We are told in Romans chapter 8 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How do you know if you're a child of God? Well, one way you can know is if you're led by God. God leads his children. He doesn't lead other children. Not in that way. It's similar to the passage that's about correction. He chastens every son. Well, what about those who aren't his children? Those aren't my kids. Right? You see kids acting up and you think, that mom should do something about it. But I'm not going to. He's not my son. But I hope she will. We are told that we are in the body of Christ by the baptism of the one Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the Spirit, we are being built, we are told, what I just mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. In him also, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus says, wait until you get this. You need this. This is vital. Verse 6. His disciples still don't understand exactly what's happening. Right? Not much time has happened since when he was crucified and they didn't understand that. You know, some time has passed, but we're talking about a couple months at the most. I mean, if we say he appeared to them 3 days later and over 40 days, so we're 43 days later, give or take. They asked, "Lord, is now the time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? We thought it was going to be before the crucifixion, but it didn't happen. And then when you died, well, we had hoped you were going to rescue us. But then you came back, so now must be the time, right? Now's the time." I mean, the Spirit had been promised in the Old Testament. You just told us it'll be upon us soon. The Messianic age is here. Now's the time for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. And they don't get it, that his kingdom is not a physical kingdom in Israel. It's a spiritual kingdom that must advance worldwide. And Jesus, basically, he says, that's above your pay grade. Don't worry about that. You see that, verse 7? "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Don't worry about that. Your business is to not worry about, is not to worry about if now is the time for the kingdom to be restored for Israel. That's not what's at hand. It's not what's at hand. The Father is in charge of history and the times that are fixed. Verse 8, to me, he's talking about what they are supposed to be doing. "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus tells them, you will receive power. It's not military power or political power. Your focus is on taking the good news global. First, start around here, then even go to the half-breed in Samaria and tell them. And after that, actually just go full-on Gentile, the whole world. The power of the Spirit will come upon you. You'll be effective in your labor. You will. The Spirit of God is very effective in wooing. We might even say it's irresistible. When you think about it, there's some things that you really like in your life. And you might say, oh, I can't resist. A good piece of German chocolate cake, I can't resist. Well, you could. No, I can't. I have to have it. Well, okay, imagine this. I mean, you don't have to imagine. We've tasted. The Holy Spirit is so sweet. So good. The idea that people say, can we resist the Holy Spirit? Listen, God is very effective. If he wants to change your mind, he will. And you'll say, I changed my mind. You did. When he changed it for you. I remember Brother Chang said that when he was in a refugee camp in Thailand, lots of people there were preaching the gospel. Volunteers, aid workers, he would not listen to them at all. Was even rude to them on several occasions. After arriving in Dallas as a refugee, people went to his apartment to follow up on new refugees, to preach the gospel to them. He said, I rejected them completely. What changed, Brother Chang? God changed me. And that is what happened. You think about it. Especially if you haven't grown up in the church from a little child. There's a point that you reject or are indifferent to the commands of God. And then there's a point where you want to do the commands of God. Well, something changed. You just grew up? Not likely. God changed you. He changed you. His disciples are given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he says, this is a major emphasis in the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses. One of the main goal or roles of the early church and until now is the role of being witnesses. What did God do? Where did he do it? When did he do it? Luke has written these things so that Theophilus will know with certainty to bear witness. This is what happened. The power of the Spirit is going to come upon you. You'll be effective. The Spirit will even give you boldness and courage. Even with the threat of violence to the apostles, they beat them and tell them, don't speak about this name anymore. And they leave and immediately start speaking about the name. Why? Why would they do that? Well, they believed what they were preaching, first of all. And secondly, because the power of the Spirit gave them boldness and courage and wisdom. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about whether Israel is going to be restored or not. You're going to receive power to be my witnesses around here and further around and way around, even to the end of the earth. Focus on that. The Spirit will lead you. Verse 9, when he said these things, as they were looking on and was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I kind of think about the cloud in the Exodus. I don't know if that's similar or not, but what kind of cloud? We're not told much about it, but usually in the Exodus, that's the presence of God, isn't it? A cloud took him out of their sight, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, can you imagine? We're all just outside going, what just happened? I mean, we've seen movies now that have all the special effects, right? But you're sitting there talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden he levitates and just goes out of sight into heaven. And we would do the exact same thing. They're just standing there staring up in the sky. Like, is he going to come back? What happened? While they were gazing, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The cloud took him in his physical human body. By the way, listen, where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Is he still fully God and fully man? He is. Forever. He became flesh and dwelt among us and will remain that way. They watched him. He told them with very explicitly, right? I'm not a spirit. When he returned and appeared, I'm not a spirit. I'm in my body. Touch me. I have flesh. I have bones. I have a stomach. Let's eat. You understand? Jesus proved to them that he was in his body. Resurrected body, but in his body. Fully God and fully man. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. Fully God and fully man, ruling over the spiritual kingdom of God. The angels confirmed it. When he returns, he will still be God and man in his body. He'll come back physically. He'll come back the same way you just saw. And it'll be visible to others. Verse 12. This gives us a glimpse into how they were handling this. What did they do? They went back to Jerusalem, went to the upper room where they were staying. Luke gives us a list of those who were present. It's the 11 apostles minus Judas Iscariot. Some women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What are they doing? Jesus said, don't leave, wait. So they go back home, they go up to the upper room, not to Galilee, but they go up where they're staying. And the Bible says they were unified in their focus. They were, quote, devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And the believing women were devoted to prayer. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, his brothers sometimes doubted him before. Right? They stand outside. You don't even have time to eat. Come out of there. You're too busy. You remember? They're questioning him. And when told that his brothers are outside, he says, my family are the people who do the will of God. That's my mother and my brothers. Well, now they seem to have come around. Perhaps after seeing him resurrected from the dead was convincing. Isn't that why we believe? If he didn't rise, give it up, friends. He's an imposter. But because we believe that he did rise, we obey his commands. We seek to follow him. They devoted themselves to prayer. So this is the introduction to Acts. Jesus has ascended. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them. While waiting, they devote themselves to prayer. After being empowered, we'll see as we go on in the book, they become Jesus' witnesses everywhere they go. And I hope that that'll be instructive and informative for us. What's your role in this fallen world? And if you lament the fact that times are changing in the United States and things aren't how they used to be. I mean, before people pretended like they were Christians. Now they don't even pretend. Listen, bear witness. Bear witness. Maybe life is becoming more like it was for them. Bear witness. God's worked in you. His Spirit is in you. You've heard the gospel for many years. You have many resources to bring forth for people who we are commanded to preach the good news to. What's the role of the church? Well, first, to glorify God, worship Him, and coming out from that, bearing witness to others. Both in public worship here, but also as, it's kind of interesting, as the stones of the temple kind of break apart temporarily and go to all our various communities, the church continues to work. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the book of Acts, and we pray that you'd lead us and guide us as we go through this study. 28 chapters, but we pray that you'd bless us, that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us, encourage us, and stir us up, Lord, for more love for you, more love for others. Oh, Lord, be with us the rest of our time together today. Bless us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.